You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org. And now, Pastor Lloyd Baker.
Well, I've changed. Just so you know, I'm not the man that I used to be. Some 30 years ago, I was 6'4" and about 170 pounds, maybe, if I was soaking wet. On the day of May 17, 1986, when I walked down the aisle with my bride, and I'm not that guy anymore, right, baby? Yeah. In fact, I don't think I'll see 170 ever again in my life. That's a good thing. There's some good things about that. I made a decision at that moment that would change my life forever. I said I do. Needless to say, after 30 years of marriage, I'm not the same guy. Some of those dreams that I had, I was wild-eyed, and some of them were unrealistic. Some of them were idealistic. Some of them were true, and I had to stay true to, and I had to work hard at. I'm learning the true meaning of what I thought was love back then. And I had passion, and I had a lot of things, but I didn't understand the meaning of love, that love is patient, and love is kind. You only learn that through years. Love, I've learned this, love doesn't rejoice when truth doesn't win out. Love rejoices when the truth wins out. Love doesn't hold a score of wrongs. I've learned that. I didn't know that back then because I had a list those first couple years, you know. Of 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Life events can change us. Having children, going through issues that we thought would never happen, good things, bad things. Culture changes us. What people thought was a definition of marriage one day is changing, and we might adapt ourselves to that or make changes in our life according to what cultures. I've learned some things that are precious. I've learned that romance becomes love and respect and righteousness. And all these things have to be protected if we're going to stay on that road and that pathway to what we believe is a healthy, wonderful marriage. Because there are bumps in the road of life. And like bumps in the road of life, if we're not careful, they can knock out the alignment. And if you've ever had a bump or two that you have in your car, you'll have the alignment knocked out. And there will be a time that all of a sudden you'll be pulling to the right and you won't even recognize it. And if you don't recognize it, if you don't understand what's going on, you can get so far off the path, little by little, every bump just moves you over. And marriage and life can be that way. There can be things that are happening in our life that literally knock out our alignment till there comes a place where we're so far off the path that we intended, we didn't even know how we got there. I'm not the man I used to be spiritually either. July 27th, 1977, I was at a little Baptist camp in the Ozark Mountains, and I walked down an aisle. The pastor got up that night. This was sort of old school preaching. His altar call was this: if you die tonight, would you go to hell or would you go to heaven? That was it. I didn't know. So I came forth and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It changed my life. But I'm not the same man I used to be back then. There are all kinds of things, the thoughts I had about God, boxes that I put in Him, things I thought I understood that all of a sudden I understand better. There are things that I was passionate about, to be honest with you, that I've had to protect. Bumps in a road that can knock me off of what I thought about God. Maybe changed the things that I wondered about God or maybe questioned God. All these things can happen to get us out of alignment to the place where maybe someday we're so far off path we don't realize where we're at. The truth is that life has a way of creating forks in the road. Choices that take us closer or farther away than the destination we should be headed on. And very few of us will understand where we're going until sometimes it's too late. That we've gone too far from the original truth. In this world, if you look throughout history, you'll find that the church culture, this has happened to time and time and time again. Especially in the world of the kingdom of God and the church, that things have happened that have got us out of alignment with God's truth and His Spirit, that there comes a place that we're so far off, we don't even know how we got there. And when those times happen, God has been so faithful throughout the ages, we're going to study this in the next few weeks, to bring what is called a spiritual awakening. Some people call it revival. I want to get a better definition of that later on. Some people have called it an awakening. But something powerful that brings back His people into alignment of deep truths that we've missed and we've forgotten, that we've neglected. There are two examples found of this in scriptures that I want to look at today in Revelation. We'll be in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Two churches that were started by the Apostle Paul that within 10 years, 20 years from the day that they were really spoken to and started, and within a couple decades, we now ended up at this place. Churches that were passionate, that started powerful, that were a result of his evangelism, that now got to a place where Jesus Christ, through the Apostle John, through the book of Revelation, had to speak to them and say, wait a second, you've got off the path. You're out of alignment, and I need to bring correction. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5. To the angel, or this word can be translated messenger or spiritual leader, if you will, of the church in Ephesus, write this, the church in Ephesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. And John is speaking on behalf of Christ. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Paul started this during his second, the church of Ephesus, during his second missionary journey. He had left Corinth, gone to Ephesus about 52 AD. And actually, the church in Ephesus was more like house-style churches throughout that region. They were one church. They gathered together once in a while, but they held these sort of almost small groups throughout the time. And it's interesting that after he leaves, sets up the missionary journey, his first letter they wrote was back to this church. And in that letter, he warned them about certain things. He said, listen, I'm going to read it to you. Acts 20, verse 28 says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Excuse me. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, and Paul's telling him, you know, I'm leaving you, and I know that savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise, and they'll distort the truth. The basic truth that I've given you, the things that you believe, the things that you've understood, the passions that you've had, people will come in and knock you out of alignment. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you night and day with tears. I was pleading with you, don't ever get off track. And the funny thing is this, that they did that. We read, if we can go back to the last verse, we read that they took that very seriously. They were people who did not tolerate wicked people. They tested those who claimed to be apostles, that those people who came in, they took Paul's words very seriously, and they said, is this of God or is this not of God? We're going to protect the flock. They endured hardships. They were in a culture that was amazing. So they were a working church, and they were a doctrinally pure church. But in this, in their zeal to protect the church, in their zeal to be godly people, something happened. And the next scripture says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from this place. The Ephesian church was a working church, but sometimes when we focus so much on working for Jesus, we eclipse the love relationship we have for him. We can put what we do for Jesus ahead of who we are in Jesus. They were a doctrinally pure church, but sometimes when we focus so much on being right, we make a congregation cold and suspicious and intolerant of diversity. We come rigid. And I think we've seen churches We may be a part of churches that really what they do and the truths that they hold, they're very proud of that, to the place where they begin to alienate other people who are not like them. This is beginning to happen in this church. They lived in a major metropolis. Ephesus was a big city. There was 250,000 people, and at that time, that was huge. It was the center of travel and commerce, a major seaport. They had this theater with 25,000 seats, wealthy houses, a library. There was a temple to the Greek god called Diana. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a demonic worship in that city that influenced everything. It was pluralistic in its approach to life. They had people from groups and religions and different ethnicities. And so it was one of those societies that really was open to receiving everybody, to accepting everybody. And in that, there was a sense that if you hold a hard line, something's wrong with you. It's unacceptable. And the church at Ephesus saw this, the wide-ranging social acceptance, and the absolute truth was rejected. And so they responded with this: we're going to stand for what is true. We're going to be righteous in this. We're going to be the ones to do that. And we're going to make sure nobody comes in. We're going to do the right thing, and we're going to set ourselves apart. But in doing that, something had happened. They got away from what true and pure love was all about. Truth in the midst of adversity, righteousness in the midst of a sinful society. But they sacrificed something. They got off track. Even in their passion, they had lost their first love. It's interesting, they didn't lose their first love. The scripture says they actually left their first love. You know, there's a difference between leaving and losing. Sometimes when we leave something, we just think it doesn't mean that much anymore, that we've gone to a level of maturity, that we're leaving those things behind. When you leave something, it's intentional. When you lose something, it can be accidental. We all lose our keys. We don't know where they're at. It happens more now that I'm getting older. We all can lose things. That's a different story. But there are things that I leave, I know where I put them, right? When I leave something, I know where it's at. I'm just choosing to leave it. And they left their first love thinking that they had gained something higher, thinking they had got to another place in God. And they left their first love. So he says to them, you know what, you need to repent and you need to go back to where you once were. I need to make an adjustment here. You need to have an awakening. A church has no reason for being a church when she has lost the love within her heart or when that love grows cold. There are plenty of people that do good things that don't have the love of Jesus Christ and the salvation of God. There are plenty of people who stand for truth but understand the power of the salvation of Jesus Christ and the gospel. We don't differentiate ourselves in any way if we're doing good things and saying good things. There's something different about who we are and why we do what we do. And when we lose that love, that passion, that intimacy with Christ, we're out of alignment. And romance no longer has passion. So we, like a married couple, we're going on date night. We're doing this because it's the right thing to do. But when you just do the right thing and you've lost the romance, you're headed for a crash. You're going through the motions. It's not real. It's not true. You've got to get back to what passion is. There's another church in chapter 3 called Sardis. This is what he writes to them. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. Man, you go to these services, it's happening. They're having fun. They're jumping up and down. They're rejoicing. But you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. And it's about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. And that's the key phrase to all this. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that the name before my Father and his angels. The city of Sardis was known as a very sort of laid-back, living, you know, apathetic, a very immoral city. It had a temple there to the goddess Sabel, which is worship, and you worshiped her in all kinds of sexual immorality. Anything went, everybody was okay. There was nobody holding a standard. It was a combination of the first coins that we sort of know today were actually made there, sort of a mint, and the combination of sort of loose money and a lack of morality permeated the city, and it surrounded the culture. The church at Sardis sort of bought into that. We're just going to be accepting. We're going to be seeker sensitive. It's okay, and we're going to not really confront that. And John says to them, with the voice of Jesus Christ, hey, listen, you guys have walked away that. You look like it's fun. It looks like it's alive. Everything goes. But I tell you what, you're dead. There's a few that haven't soiled their clothes. There's a few that haven't bought into this culture. But you need to understand that I have a calling to this, that there is more to this, that there is a righteousness and a holiness that sets my people apart from everybody else. They needed a spiritual awakening. One we're going to see is that culture always can permeate the church. And how many know that sort of needs to be backwards? The church needs to be setting the tone for culture. We need a spiritual awakening today. Not only in the church, but in this world, but in our nation. Every day it seems like I have a little AP app that beeps up on my phone every time something's happening. It seems like every day, I don't know if you notice this, it's not if there's going to be a terrorist attack, it's where there's a terrorist attack and how many people are dying. Have you noticed that? We need a spiritual awakening. When what was uncommon and absurd to us is now par for the course in our nation, we need a spiritual awakening. When absolute truth is seen as foolish and dangerous, not only in the world, but even in our church, we need a spiritual awakening. We think that a new president and a greater military is going to change everything, and it will help, but you know what will stop evil in its tracks like that? A spiritual awakening in this world like we've never seen. That's what we need. We need a spiritual awakening. Awakening is a sustained outpouring of God's Spirit on ordinary people. Every time it's been ordinary people, that reignites a passion for His power and His presence, and it's characterized by deep, personal, and wide social transformations. Transformations in our life and transformations in this world. That's what an awakening is. And the good news is this. If you look through history, and we will the next couple of weeks, every time our nation and every time our culture gets off and it gets in trouble, there has come a spiritual awakening that God has poured out on this nation and our land. I'm praying today for a spiritual awakening. I don't know if it's just because I'm 52 now and older people sort of get the, you know, it used to not be what it used to be, but there's something in my spirit right now that says we're on a track to danger. Not only in the world, but in the church. There were four great awakenings. We're going to study not only that, some biblical awakenings in the United States of America. The first one was from 1735 to 1745. The main leaders were Scottish pastors that came over with the first settlers, American colonists. One was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was... he was a unique guy. He was an intense guy. He was a very edgy guy. He was appointed to a church in Northampton, Massachusetts when he got here. And when he got there, he was so disgusted by the spiritual essence of the church, he called them the church of dry bones. You know, why, pastor, the church of dry bones? He would just literally say that in the public. That's the church. He was so upset by the culture of America, he had a famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You can look it up. You can Google it. That was a message he preached. People who were there when he preached it said it was so descriptive that they could feel the fire on their feet of hell. He was an intense guy. Through him and sort of these radical beliefs, God began to move in our nation again. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach that message next week. You're okay. Most every great awakening had several common threads that I want us to look at. We're going to look at these in the next weeks when we talk about this. Here they are. The spiritual life of the church was in grave decline, being adversely influenced by the surrounding culture. There was a point, there was a time that the deceptive lie of greed, today I think we can see some of things, that the gospel is about my pleasures and my desires, that we've watered down truth and God's presence for the sake of being sensitive to others. It's a lie that the church will not be attractive to those who have no faith. So we've got to make it attractive to them. We need not be offensive. Let me tell you what's attractive and what will be attractive to this world is a move of God's Spirit in people who live out biblical community and biblical values. That's attractive. Lives that are radically changed by the power of salvation. God has got to be more than a good marriage counselor. He's got to be more than a great financial advisor, than someone who just keeps our kids off of drugs, than somebody who helps us just, he's a good job advisor. He can help us get a job. Right? It's got to be more than that. And those things are great, and God does help us with that, but it's got to be more than that. And when that begins to happen, people's lives are radically changed. That's attractive to people. Jonathan Edwards summarized his thoughts on revival, and he says this: revival is not a season of extraordinary religious excitement. That's what we're looking for. But rather is it an outpouring of the Holy Spirit which restores the people of God to normal spiritual life, the way it's supposed to be, after a period of corporate declension. In other words, we keep getting out of alignment so far that we're so far from the truth that God steps in by His Spirit and says, wait a second, you forgot about how powerful grace can be in your life. You understood you missing out on the power of prayer and what it does. Come back to what should be normal in your life, and if you do, something will happen. That's an awakening. Another thing that happens, which leads us to the next point, is it's a group of ordinary people. If you study this, you're going to see when we say this, this is not the hierarchy of the church. These are ordinary people who become discontent with the state of the church and begin to call on God for a spiritual awakening. Ordinary people. How many people categorize themselves? You know, you qualify for that? Okay. About 15 of us. So either the rest of you are extraordinary or abnormal, right? I won't ask that question. Ordinary people. God moves on them. The next thing that's always categorized, we're going to see, we're going to go through this every week, and we're going to show you the thing about this, that God moved in a powerful way, restoring a specific deep spiritual truth and or experience that had been neglected by the church. A truth that is non-negotiable to God. And we'll see that as we study this, that when you see God restore something back and say, listen, you forgot about this, how important that is to God. I think it's going to change our lives to know if God had to bring them back, this must be really a non-negotiable when it comes to God. This is not something we can get away from. We've got to keep this pure. We've got to keep on track. Romance is important, whatever that looks like. The great awakenings, we'll know what's important to God and His heart and His passion for His people. The people who experience profound inward change and personal victory, that through this, when they re-understood, reignited this one thing, it had a physical, visible effect on the people. It wasn't knowledge, it wasn't information, it was something that changed their lives, and everybody knew it. There was no guessing about that. You'll see that every time. And this is interesting. You're going to see this. That after that happened, the church led the charge in social reform and transformation. Every time you'll see, it was the church that began to change the culture of our nation and this world. When they got back to a truth that God wanted them to know, when they got radically changed, they led the charge. It's historic. It's amazing. I think you're going to be excited about some of this. I am. Our nation and our world needs a spiritual awakening. Our community needs a spiritual awakening. You need a spiritual awakening. You know why I know you need it? Because I'll be honest with you, I need it. I'm a little nervous right now. I am. I was praying today, praying this week, and saying, God, I have no idea. When we've lost the passion of our first love, we need a spiritual awakening. When we've sacrificed devotion for just good deeds, when feeding people without giving them the good news of Jesus Christ is enough for us, we need a spiritual awakening. This is just a third thing. Although I am emotional. When we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need a spiritual awakening. When we get more upset about the new colors in this church and these walls than we are about the fact that thousands of people outside of these walls are dying, going to hell, we need a spiritual awakening. When Christianity is about what we can get, not about what we can give, we need a spiritual awakening. In my pastors and covenant group a while back, I had already planned this sermon series, and I found out that one of the other pastors had just spoke the same sermon series about the movement's great awakenings of God. And we were sitting there talking, and all of a sudden something began to stir in our hearts, and this passion, and it was powerful. And so he and I got together, and we began to invite in some other churches. This last Friday night, I want you to know, we got together at his church with almost 70 leaders from four different churches, different churches. Different denominations. We didn't all look alike. And we got together with our leaders, and all we said was, for an hour and a half, God, we need an awakening in our lives and our churches. We were praying together. It was a powerful experience. We are starting fasting and prayer this week. We're going to journey. And what we're going to be saying this, and I'm going to be saying, God, if you don't show up in my life, in this church, in this world, we're lost. If you don't come in a powerful way and reignite into us the passion of who you are and what you have for us, we're done. We need to be awakened to the truths that we have neglected. We need to shift in our understanding, our focus, our passion, our purpose that's going to radically change our lives and this world. We need it. I hope you join me in this journey this week. We do a fast every year. We're going to start a 5-day fast starting today. We're starting after service. My wife and I, if you weren't aware of it and you want to wait a little bit, you can. You can start tonight. There are different ways to fast. And if you have any medical conditions where it doesn't allow you to fast, there's opportunities you can have that you don't have to fast food. Some people do like a full food fast with maybe just broth or something like that. My wife and I do a modified fast. We do no meats and no sweets, okay? That's sort of our fast. Cutting out stuff that we love, we enjoy. Some people fast media. I'll do some of that also. I'll get off of certain things, and I'll spend the time that would have been focused on watching football. I'll watch football. Don't worry, I'm wrong. Let's not get radical about that, okay? Watching football shows. I'm joking, of course. Watching certain shows that I enjoy, and I'll take that time and I'll focus on prayer and spending the time. That's the idea of fasting. Fasting isn't leveraging God. Fasting is saying, God, I'm setting aside this time, this prayer, I'm sacrificing because I want to get in alignment with what you're doing and who you are and what you need to do in my life. I'm focusing this time. This is powerful to me. I'm getting serious about this, and I'm telling my body that my spirit's in charge right now. I'm telling my mind that my spirit's in charge right now. And so I'm going to neglect it a little bit, take away some things from it so it understands this is important to me and I can focus on what God has for me. And then on Friday night, something we've been doing that we're so excited about is the exchange. We're going to close out our fast Friday night at 7 p.m. And we're going to come together. I don't know the exact topic, but I know every time we come together, we call out on God for Him to move in our hearts, to awaken our spirits. I'm asking you to join me this week as a church, as individuals, to say, God, I know that I need a spiritual awakening in my life. So I'm going to dedicate this year, this time, to that. Would you join me in prayer and stand, please? I want to be clear about this because I know different people come from different backgrounds. I am not looking for some wild, crazy emotional experience. I'm not looking for that. I am passionate about a deep-rooted, radical change in my heart, in my life, in our church, that gets us back to just the base elements of how much God cares for us, loves us, and wants to do something powerful in our lives. Believing that that will radically change this world that I'm concerned about. To me, that's the only answer I know. It's the only answer I know. I had the privilege of seeing some of the people when I was younger who were teenagers during the great movement of the early 1900s, the Great Awakening. I saw them in their later years and I heard the stories of what God did in their lives and how He radically changed their nation. And you know, this is what they used to say in a song that was birthed later was, Jesus is the answer for the world today. I mean, that's what they thought with all their hearts. That nothing else is the answer. That's the answer. There's no other answer. And that's all I'm saying. We got to get back to that. That's the answer. And for our lives, for everybody else's life, that's the answer. That's the answer to radical Islam. That's the answer. So, Father, today, my heart is moved. And I ask you to forgive me right now for the times that I have diminished who you are in my life and in my family as I stood before our people. That I've got distracted by this culture. That I've bought into some of the lies. That I've allowed my own, at times, selfishness and pride get in the way of your power and your presence. I pray, Father, that you would awaken me to the places that I've forgotten. That you would realign me from the past that I've gotten off. That you created me a new thought pattern, a new vision, a new heart for the things of God. I need radical change. Because I just don't want to live for the status quo the rest of my life. I want to see this world changed. And I want to see my life changed. And I want to see our children changed. And our youth changed. So Holy Spirit, come and speak. And we will listen. If you agree with me, would you say amen to that prayer?
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple, to lead people into their life calling, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.